Subject I want to speak to you today on is entitled, Have Not My Will, But Thine Be Done. I have three simple points and then a conclusion. If you have a Bible, open it up and turn to Matthew 26. Point number one, we want to look at the life of Jesus. Turn to Matthew 26. I want to read starting in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. The Bible says, Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here, and watch with me. And he went forward a little, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And as he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away, except I drink it, thy will be done. And as he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying again the same words. Look at verse 37. The Bible says he began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Why was that? Because he knew the pain and agony of the cross. He knew what was ahead of him, and he was troubled about it. Notice in verse 39 and verse 42 and verse 44 that Jesus prayed the same prayer three times. Lord, if it be your will, if there's any way that I can get out of this suffering and death, if there's any way in your eternal plan you can work it out where I don't have to suffer down the cross, please let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus is not against repetition in prayer, brethren. He is against vain repetition. Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, Luke's account says, And he was parted from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. The bottom line for Jesus was this. He didn't really want to suffer down the cross. Can you blame him? His humanity was coming out. As a human, he knew the pain and agony that the cross would involve. He didn't want to go through it. So as humanity was saying, if there's any way you can work it out, please let it be so. I don't want to do this. But the bottom line was, not my will, but thine be done. That was his attitude. That was his mindset. And then verse 44 talks about his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. This is called hematidrosis. This is a medical phenomenon, but it's true. It's recorded in medical books that your body can be under such great emotional stress and pain and sorrow that your body can actually sweat blood. It's not made up. It's true. It happens. It may be rare, but it's documented in medical sources. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer discusses Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Hebrews chapter 5, and I think we have one of the most strongest verses that teach us about his agony. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Brethren, would you please note verse 7. He offered up to God strong crying and tears. He don't want to do it. Can you blame him? Do we see the agony that he was facing? The Bible says he offered up to God strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death. And then the Bible says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Brethren, the point we need to ascertain from this text is it was not easy for Jesus to obey God the Father. It was hard. It was difficult. If we think Christianity is easy, we're missing the boat. It's not always easy to do the right thing. It's not always easy to do the godly thing. It's not easy sometimes to obey God the Father. Jesus learned that. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If you're taking notes, just write the verses down. I just want to read these, so it's going to be too fast to turn the pages, but just let me listen to these verses. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 6:38, for I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 8:29, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. John 15:10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And then the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:3, for Christ also pleased not himself. Now what can we ascertain from these seven verses? Jesus came down here from heaven to do the Father's will, not to do his own will, not to have a good time, not to live a life of luxury and carefree life. No, Jesus came down to do the Father's will. That was his purpose. That was his mindset. The point that must be stressed, that must be emphasized is, the most important thing in our life is to do God's will. Not our will, not what we want, not what we think. The most important thing in our life is to do God's will. Listen to this passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Remember Solomon had tried every endeavor to find satisfaction, contentment, purpose in life. And he tried. He said, vanity, vanity, it's all is vanity. Yes, things are vanity if you live your life without God. If you live your life trying to please God, life is vanity. But if you live your life with God in view, life is not vanity. But he comes to the end of his conclusion, the end of his search, and the end of the book, he says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, this is the end of the matter. All have been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What is the whole duty of man? Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Why? Because one day God's going to bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Do we realize that when we die, we're going to be judged by what we've done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5:10, not out of the body? There is no second chance. We have one chance. We must fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. We might ask the question, what does it mean to fear God? Well, yes, it means to respect and reverence and hold in high esteem and hold in awe. Yes, it means all those things. I will agree with you if you say that. But I think it means much more. I want you to turn in your Bible to Genesis 22. I want to prove to you from the Bible what it means to fear God. In Genesis chapter 22, we have that great chapter where God told Abraham to go take his only child of promise, the only child through Sarah, Isaac, whom Abraham loved. Look at Genesis 22, verse 2. And he said, here's what God tells Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, God tells Abraham, you take your child and go offer him as a sacrifice. You kill him. You think Abraham wanted to do that? No, he did not. But Abraham's called the father of the faithful. And God had promised that through Isaac would come a great blessing, and he didn't know how God would work it out. The Hebrew writer seems to tell us that he believed that God could raise him from the dead. But God told him to do something. He didn't want to do it. Nobody can blame him. But he said, I'm going to do it because God told me to. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, remember, or let's go back to verse 11, or verse 10. Verse 10 says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. God says, now I know that you fearest God. Now I know you fear me. What does it mean to fear God? It means to do what God says, no matter what you want, no matter what you think, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, you do what God told you to do. That's what it means to fear God. I have a biblical definition of what it means to fear God. As Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We sometimes call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus didn't pray. He was teaching his disciples to pray. We should call it the model prayer. And in the model prayer, Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10, thy will be done. That's what we ought to pray, thy will be done. Jesus also lived his life and died with that mindset, that purpose of heart, to do God's will. If we fail to have that mindset, brethren, we are lost. In Isaiah 53, turn to Isaiah 53 if you will. Isaiah 53 is one of the greatest passages in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that describes the suffering of Jesus. There's 12 verses in Isaiah 53, and it's just fulfilled in Jesus. I mean, there's so many New Testament verses that apply the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 to Jesus. But the verse that has always impressed me is verse 3. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 3. The Bible says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Underline that, brethren. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Notice that carefully. Do you think that Jesus lived a carefree, painless life? No. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He knew what pain was. Jesus knew what sorrow and grief and heartache and suffering and misery were all about. John 1:11 says, he came into his own, they that were his own received him not. Jesus knew all about rejection. He knew all about grief. He knew about sorrow. But his mindset, his purpose was to obey God, do what God said, put his will first. Is that easy? No, it's not. If it was not easy for the Son of God to obey God the Father, what does that say for you and me? Sometimes it's not going to be easy. I knew of a mother one time who told her son, because he was guilty of fornication, she said, I will not eat with you because I'm a Christian. I'll feed you because I'm your mother, but I will not eat with you because you're guilty of the sin of fornication. Until you repent, you will not be in my good graces. Now, she was following 1 Corinthians 5. Is that easy? No. It wasn't. I have a good friend, sad. He was married, had three beautiful children. He was a Christian. His father was a preacher. He left his wife and three kids and married someone else. He violated Matthew 19:9. He violated Matthew 5:32. He violated 1 Corinthians 17:11. No question about it. He put his wife away without grounds, without cause, married somebody else. Therefore, he's living in adultery. And he's lost and going to hell unless he repents. That's what the Bible teaches. Sadly, his mother welcomes him into her home. My parents know the family very well. And my mother told me before she died, she said, "John, if you did anything like that, you would not be welcome in my home." She said what she meant. She meant what she said. Is that easy? No, that's not. But that is the righteous, godly thing to do. That's the right thing to do. Read 1 Corinthians 5. A lot of our brethren don't read 1 Corinthians 5. But it's in the Bible. It's there. We just need to read it and study it. Point number two this morning. Let's talk about the mindset we need. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." If we do not possess holiness, we will not see the Lord. We're not going to heaven. And a basic concept involved in holiness is having a mindset that puts God's will first in our lives. This statement in Hebrews 12:14 should grab our attention. Here's the requirement to enter into heaven. Therefore, we better take it seriously. Sam Morris was a Baptist preacher in Stanford, Texas, and he said this, and I quote, "We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul." End quote. Brethren, he is wrong. He's dead wrong. The way we live does have a bearing on the salvation of our soul. Morris can preach and teach what he wants, but the truth is that unrepentant sins will cost one their eternal soul. No sin can be taken lightly. John wrote this in Revelation 21, verse 8, "But for the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their parts shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. A Christian cannot live in a sinful state and expect to go to heaven just because they intellectually believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The rulers of the Jews in John 12, 42-43, they believed on Jesus, but they weren't going to confess him because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, and they didn't want to get put out of the synagogue. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Perfecting holiness involves seeking to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. In other words, trying to be as godlike as possible. It's a lifetime struggle. James said, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." James 4, verse 9. Paul said, "For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification." That is holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. We are commanded to be holy in all manner of living, 1 Peter 1:15. We are commanded to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. We are to put away a sinful life and put on a life of righteousness, Colossians 3, 5-14, Galatians 5, 16-24. Paul said that ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, Philippians 2, 15-16. We commit an eternal mistake if we think we can live the way we want and expect to go to heaven. This does not mean that we're earning our way to heaven. We can't do that. That's impossible. Luke 17:10, Ephesians 2:8. But God's word is clear. We must be striving to live a holy, righteous, godly life if we expect to go to heaven. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 5. Those of you who know me know this is my favorite scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Listen carefully to what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sake died and rose again." Paul says, if Christ died for us, We don't live for ourselves. We do not have a mindset that we want to please self. No, our purpose in life should be to please God. Do God's will. Thy will be done. We need to pray it, sing it, live it, obey it. Is that easy? No, it's not. But we better have a purpose and mindset that that's our goal. That's our aim. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. Peter said that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We don't live to the lust of men. We don't live to please ourselves. We live to the will of God. Do what God wants. Live as God has had us live. Mark it down, brethren. Put this in your mind. Never forget it. Life's major goal is not happiness. It's holiness. God has not called us to be happy. He has called us to be holy. I'm not saying we should walk around and never tell a joke and never have a good time. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. The bottom line is, our mindset must be designed to obey God, do His will. That's the bottom line. We may have to give up things in our life to do that. It won't be easy, but we can do it with God's help. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're in Christ Jesus, living a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Paul's telling us it's not going to be easy to live a Christian life. In Acts 14:22, Paul said, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Here we are right now. Here's heaven. Paul said that through many tribulations. In other words, it's not always going to be easy to obey God and do His will. In 1 Peter 4:12, Peter said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that cometh upon you to prove you as though some strange thing happened to you. Peter said, don't be caught off guard. Don't think it's strange. Not unnatural. You're going to go through fiery trials, difficult times. Expect them to be forewarned, to be forearmed. Understand it's going to come. But let's remember this. Romans 8:18, a verse you heard me quote many times when I was here, where Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed after. If you look at the sufferings of this life that we endure, we're going to go through, Paul said, you can't compare it with the glory you're going to get in heaven. There's no comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said, for a light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. Notice, did you know what our affliction, what we're going through, is working more and more exceedingly for an eternal weight of glory? That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4:17. I didn't write the Bible. It was there before I was born. It was there before you were born. And then one of my favorite passages, Hebrews 11:6. The Hebrew writer says, without faith it is impossible to be well pleased to Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. God says, I want you to believe, I command you to believe, that I'm going to reward you. If we don't believe that God's going to reward us, what are we going to do? We're going to quit. We're going to faint. We're going to give up. But if we believe that God will reward us one day, what are we going to do? We're going to persevere. We're going to endure. We're going to go through the suffering. We're going to go through the fiery trials. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up because we believe that one day God will reward us. We've got to believe what God says. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. We've got to believe those passages. Point number three, last point. Let's talk about some practical applications of having the mindset, thy will be done. Do we as Christians have the mindset, thy will be done, when we consistently show up late for Bible school or worship? Now, you may have your ox in the ditch sometime, and the Lord understands. You know, I've had my ox in the ditch one time, and I've been late once or twice over a long period of time. But do we consistently show up late for Bible school or worship? Do we have the mindset, thy will be done, when we wear shorts and t-shirts to worship? You know, it was said that Ronald Reagan would not enter into the Oval Office of the presidency unless he had a coat and tie. Did you know that? You know why he did that? Because he said, I have reverence and respect for the presidency, that is a sacred office, and that's an important office, and I want to show my respect for the office. Well, what do you think about coming to the presence of Almighty God? What are we saying when we come to church with t-shirts and shorts on? Story told one time of a man who was walking on Sunday morning. He was dressed, had a coat and tie. Someone called out and said, hey, where are you going? The man said, I'm going to a funeral. A funeral on Sunday? Well, who died? He said, my Lord did. Do we go to funerals with t-shirts and shorts on? No. We need to be dressed appropriately. Jesus said, this in remembrance of me. I realize there's an application of Christianity where we all rejoice. We're going to heaven. We ought to rejoice. Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Yes, there needs to be rejoicing. But there's a certain part of our element of our Christian worship that we remember his death, his sacrifice. That's important. Without his death, we'd be lost in our sin, 1 Corinthians 15. Do we have a mindset, thy will be done, when we stay home to watch the Cowboys play football instead of assembling with the saints as we're commanded? In Texas, that's a problem. I had a Christian tell me, and I was a preacher at the church, who said, I'm not coming to church tonight because the Cowboys are playing, and if I came to church, my heart wouldn't be there in the first place. He actually told me that. I heard that with my own 2 years, as my grandmother would say. The problem is, his heart's not right. He needs to change his heart. I don't think the Cowboys are more important than God Almighty. Do you? Do we have the mindset, thy will be done, when we find time to watch TV, listen to radio, go to ball games, play video games, etc., when we can't find the time to study the Word of God? In 1 John 5:4, John says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith is our part to overcome Satan. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hear by the Word of God. The way we overcome Satan is by faith. But faith comes from the Word. Therefore, we need to study the Word. We need to know the Word. Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I laid it in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. When Paul was leading the Ephesian elders, he's going to see them for the last time. He said in Acts 20, verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all the other sanctified. In other words, the word of God can take us to heaven, brethren. We just need to read it, study it, live it, obey it. Faith comes through the Word. Do we have the mindset, thy will be done, when we stay home because we have relatives over? Do we have the mindset, thy will be done, when we want to do things our way instead of God's way? We have a problem today in the brotherhood. Some churches of Christ, I'm sad to say this, are trying to change God's Word. They can't change God's Word, but they're trying. Some churches, they want to change the plan of salvation to the sinner's prayer and say people do not have to be baptized to be saved. They want to change the music, which is vocal and congregational, to instrumental music and praise teams and choirs and solos and things like that. They want to change the name of the church. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. That's biblical. And they want to take the name Church of Christ off the sign. They say the name Church of Christ is a barrier to get people to come. No, it's not a barrier. It's God's name, brethren. It's God's design. It's in the Bible. We don't need to change the name. Some want to change the Lord's Supper to Saturday night or Tuesday night instead of the first day of the week. What are people saying when they want to do things like that? I'll tell you what they're saying. They want to do things their way instead of God's way. In conclusion, brethren. In conclusion. In 1968, Paul Anka wrote a very famous song. Some of you remember it. Some of you young people may not know this. I don't know. But in 1968, Paul Anka wrote a very famous song. Frank Sinatra sang it. Very popular song. I'm sure it made both of them a lot of money. I'm going to read you some of the words. Not all of it, but just some of it. I want you to listen to this. And now the title of the song is, I Did It My Way. That's the title of the song, I Did It My Way. And now the end is here, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I've been off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, that song gives the attitude of here's a man who's lived his entire life. He comes to the end of his life. He's ready to die. And he's going to glory in the fact, I did it my way. Brethren, I want to tell you, when I face God's dead judgment, I want to say I did it God's way. I don't want to say I did it my way. I want to say I did it God's way. And I think you will agree with me. I think everyone here will honestly say, when we face God's dead judgment, we individually want to say, I did it God's way. I'm going to share a few scriptures with you, and the lesson's yours. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, trust in Jehovah with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. God tells us, don't lean upon your own understanding. Lean upon God and his word. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says, cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The word woe means great sorrow, grief, and misery are coming upon one. God says, great sorrow, grief, and misery are coming upon those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Jeremiah 10:23, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself that walketh. It is not in man that walketh direct his steps. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that saith out of the mouth of God. Brethren, let's have the attitude, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus had that attitude. He had that mindset. He had that purpose of heart. Is it always going to be easy to do that? No, it is not. But the more we pray, the more we study, the more we get strength, then we can do that. We can have that attitude. Let's don't lean upon our own understanding. Let's don't lean upon what we think. Let's lean upon what God says in his word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Bible teaches in order to be saved, people have to hear the gospel. The good news that Jesus died and buried and rose again on the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. People are going to have to hear that and believe it. In John 8:24, Jesus said, except you believe in I am he, you shall die in your sins. In Luke 13:3, he said, except you repent, you shall like manner perish. Repent means to turn and give your life to the Lord. Admit wrong. Confess wrong. Admit it and turn to the Lord. In Matthew 10:32, he said, confess me before men, and I'll confess it before my Father who is in heaven. And then we're told to be baptized in Christ Jesus unto the remission of our sins, not because our sins have already been remitted. That's denominational garbage. That's denominational doctrine. That's not true. A person repents and is baptized looking forward to the remission of their sins. The Bible says we're buried with him in baptism. Brethren, you bury dead people or alive people? You bury dead people. Before a person goes down to the water of grace for baptism, he is dead spiritually. And the Bible says we arise to walk in newness of life. We don't walk in newness of life until we've gone through the waters of baptism. Immersion. Paul said in Romans 6:17-18, but thanks be to God that were the servants of sin, but ye became obedient. Point 10 action. Point 10. Ever since verb. Point action. Ye became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine where you to deliver. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. The water back here saves no one, brethren. It's the blood of Jesus. I want to be preaching on that Wednesday night. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. But the blood of Jesus comes into contact with our sins when we are baptized. And when we arise to walk in innocent life, Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. If we could help anyone for any reason, would you come now where we stand and while we sing?